I would just encourage you to turn into Genesis. We're just going to start right at the beginning. As you're doing that, I just want to give you an overview on what the seminar is going to be. It's a three-session seminar. Session one, we're going to be talking about what the Bible has to say about marriage, about God's plan and design for marriage, and the foundation that we can build on as a young person seeking marriage, looking forward to marriage, the foundation that we should be working on. The session number two, we're going to be, it's going to be more theoretical today, and then it's going to get very practical in the next two. Session number two is going to be looking at what kind of man makes a good husband and what kind of woman makes a good wife. Along with that, I'm going to try to put in there too, how to prepare our children to pursue a godly marriage and find a godly spouse. That is very important, parents. So if you're a young parent and you have young children, and it's hard to think, oh man, these kids are a long ways away from marriage. But preparation for marriage, we need to be looking a long way down and working far before marriage before we start preparing our children. So that's going to be a good one there for you. We are going to be recording these. So if you are a young man or a young lady, and or maybe a young lady, and you see this young man who needs work, send this to him. That was a joke. Session number three will be very practical on what are some of the practical tools, helps, structures, tips on praying for a spouse, looking for a spouse in a godly way, how we look in a godly way, evaluating whether or not you're a good match, setting up your relationship for purity from beginning to end, how to exit a relationship properly. We're going to be looking at a lot of practical things. Those are a few of the things that we're going to be looking at. So, and then we're going to, my hope is to do some question and answer at the end of each session. So if you would, if you have a question or an idea that pops in, you know, sometimes we've done it where you can, you know, stop at any time and just kind of throw your hand up. And I think for now, I do want to get through some material, and then I am going to work real hard to make time at the end to take some questions in each session. It is really important, obviously, to know that there has, just like on the church, there has been sermon after sermon after sermon on marriage and dating and relationships and all sorts of information out there. It'll be fun to see and hear this. But honestly, men and women, apart from the work of God in our hearts, every married person in here would tell you that apart from God's work in them, it is impossible to follow the biblical mandate for marriage. I'm really excited to get into that, and we'll share some testimony along the way too of what God has done in us. So let us get on into today, the main point of what we're trying to look at here, and see what God's word says about marriage, and look at this glorious high calling that God has given. I'm going to start actually right at the beginning of Genesis. Because when God created men and women, when God created this world in his created order, God created the relationship marriage, and he took extra care. And the words that we see and hear in the scripture are very powerful. So here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Let there be light," and then he says, "It was good." In verse 7, he separated the waters and made the dry land. And in verse 10, he says, "And it was good." And then God made vegetation, and he said it was good. And then God made two great lights separating the night and the day, and he said it was good. That's in verse 18. He said it was good again. And then God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." And he created living creatures on the earth, and it was good. And then coming to the sixth day, he did living creatures and livestock, creeping things, beasts, and then he said it was good. And then it comes down to verse 27 in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." And here is some of the mandate. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves. And God was giving it to them. And then in verse 31, God saw that he had made everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And it was evening, and it was morning, and that was the sixth day. That was the end of God's creation. He said it was very good. And then we go into chapter 2, and it's the creation of man and woman. And so in our time, this is so critical. In a time with profound confusion, and actually it's not so much confusion, actually. It's rebellion. In a time of profound rebellion, where it seems sometimes that all of creation is rebelling against God and trying to pull down what he has made and defame it in so many different ways. And I don't have to go into the godless details, but we know, we live in this world and we know how God is defaming what he has made, or not God, but the world is defaming what God has made in his created order. So in Genesis chapter 2, this is going back and having a look at the detail of the creation of man and woman. And I'll start here in verse 7. Then the Lord formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And then the Lord planted a garden. We go through the garden. We see there's the four rivers that God created here. And then as Adam is working in the garden, the work that God intended for him to do, we come to verse 18, and then it says, and the Lord said, it is not good. This is the first time God said it's not good that we see here in the Word. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And then, now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And he said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we know this. We've read this before. We've heard this account. This is the account of God creating Adam and Eve. But I want to take some time and work through this a little bit and see what we have here. We have God creating man. He makes man out of dust and blows the breath of life into his nostrils. And he's set to work. God sets him to work. And which I always love to take opportunity to talk about work in the Bible when there's opportunity to. The work that God set him to, this was before the curse. Men, work is not the curse. Work is a blessing. Praise God. And any man here who's looking for work and doesn't have it, you know that. If you've been in a time where you're looking for work, you know it is such a blessing that God has given us to be gainfully employed to work. Praise God. So the man is doing what he is to do by God's design. He's working. He's working in the garden. And God makes an observation that it is not good that this man is alone and that there is no helper fit for him, suited to him. And then God causes a sleep to fall upon Adam, and he's going to make something incredible. He's going to make the woman. And I think what is incredible here is God made every other being out of the dust. And then he takes with the woman, he makes her in a different way than he's made any other thing in creation that we see. He takes part of man and he takes that out of man. He takes the rib out of man and he forms the woman out of the rib. It is glorious, isn't it? God's creative ability. How he can make all that we see out of nothing. He makes us out of dirt. Sometimes our world, guys who are not walking in a holy way are called dirt bags. And partly sometimes, honestly, we are dirt with the breath of God, right? From dust we were made, to dust we will return. And what's amazing is these special, incredible women that if you men who are married have a woman that God has blessed you with as a wife, that woman was made, the Eve was made in a special, different, separate way than any other created being was made. I think that's very significant. That doesn't just mean they're more complicated and you can't understand them. That is, too, they are more complicated. Obviously, biologically, we know women are more complicated. They can grow these incredible little beings inside of them, our children. It's incredible what God has made. I want to read a quote here that's just such a blessing and encouragement to me. It says, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." And that was Matthew Henry. God could have chosen a bone from anywhere. God could have chosen anything. But God chose a rib out of man. And he was making specifically a helper fit to the man, a woman that we know of as Eve. And so as God is doing this, he causes a great sleep, a deep sleep to fall upon him. He takes a rib, he closes up the flesh. And it says here, and the rib that the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman. And then it says, and then he brought her to the man. This is very interesting because you know how the dads walk the daughter down the aisle. This is and dads give their daughters away. This is very interesting. There's a couple things I want to say here. Number one, this is actually very romantic. We have a very skewed understanding in our culture about what romance is. It's really sappy. Hallmark has wrecked it for most of us guys. But when I read this, when you read, this is God. He designed this. He designed a man to need something that is someone, a helper, a partner in life, a wife that is different than him. And so he goes and creates, and this is God creating the perfect. God never does anything wrong. Do we agree here? God doesn't do something wrong. God actually created perfectly here. He created a perfect woman. And it says he brought her to Adam. You know, like, isn't that, it's incredible that God sees Adam, his creation that he made. Everything is good, 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 good. And then we see very good when God looks at all of creation as a whole. And then we back up a bit in time when we look at Genesis chapter 2, and he's looking at the creation of man and woman. And then he says, not good. Here's a man. It's not good. There's not a helper for him. There's something wrong here. And God creates this woman, and he brings her to the man. And then the man says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And there are all sorts of funny things when you think of woe man, like, wow, woman. I mean, it is kind of funny. Adam is naming all of it. You know, God says his job was to name the creatures. And he's naming all these creatures, all sorts of names. And whatever he named it, that was going to be the name that they would have. And woman isn't terribly creative. I think he was really distracted. I think when he saw what the Lord had made, this perfect, special creation that the Lord had brought to her to present to him, he looked and his words, "At last." Some of you young single men, I want to say to you, I know I remember being a young single man, and going, "Oh Lord, I want a wife. I want a wife. I am praying for one. I'm looking for one. I'm longing for one. I would like a wife." And here, do you know what's interesting? There's no indication. We don't see a prayer here. It's not a prayer here from Adam to God saying, "God, what you did is not good. I actually need a wife. Can you bring me one?" Because he didn't even know. Do you know, have you ever experienced the sweetness of the Lord in this way, where he supplies a need for you in such a perfect way when you don't even know you need it? This is incredible. This is God's created order. He identified that there was not a helper suited for Adam, that Adam needed a helper. Adam needed this special creation that it was in the mind of God to create, and he brings this special creation to Adam, and just seeing her, he goes, "At last." He's naming all these creatures, seeing all God's glory in creation, and then he sees the woman and he goes, "At last." And he recognized God's perfection in creation in the woman. Praise God. Then we go into verse 24, and it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." See, this is now, it was Adam talking before. In verse 23, Adam was saying, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Then in 24, this is then commentary. And this is what the Lord is imparting his wisdom here. It says, "Therefore then, the plan and purpose of God," God's design in this union that he has brought forth here, "therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is marriage. God created marriage. God didn't create a smorgasbord of different ladies for Adam to pick from. God created one woman perfectly for Adam and brought her to him. And then he instituted this glorious relationship that he would choose to use to glorify himself, to sanctify men and women, to draw their focus and hearts unto the Lord because their recognition of their own sin in marriage is so great. And he would specifically use this glorious relationship, marriage, to picture Christ and his church. No other relationship in all of God's created order, no other relationship has this mandate to reflect the relationship of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. We see in Ephesians chapter 5, and you guys know it well, it says, you know, "Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." This is very critical. If all we were going to do here is give you guys strategies of how you could find a wife in the context of our current culture and world, that would be woefully disappointing. You see, for young people, for you young people that are here, and us older people that are here, us married people that are here, it is so important that we understand what's happening. It's like telling an athlete, "Oh, hey, we are going to, we want to enlist you for a sport, and we're going to put you in competition. And here's some of the things you need to know," without telling them anything about the sport. And so how are they to prepare? What are they to look for? How are they to condition themselves for this athletic pursuit, which is far less worthy, obviously, than a glorious thing like marriage? But young people, marriage, if you do not know the high and holy calling of marriage, how God instituted it, how there's nothing like it, how God has a plan for it, for his glory and his praise, because you could not know that. Just so you guys know, you can't know that by living in our culture today. Our culture does not uphold God's glorious design for marriage. They've diluted it. They've depraved it. they disgrace it. What God has made in marriage is beautiful and perfect and glorious and has this plan and purpose for fruit, children that we hear here today, this fruit. And it says in Malachi chapter 2 that God desires that we have godly children. That's God's desire. That's the plan out of marriage. That's one of the plans out of marriage. Not just that there's the Christ, the picture of Christ in his church. There's children that come out of it. And you know what's incredible about families, men and women, brothers and sisters? The incredible thing about the family, where you have at the foundation on the human level, the foundation of a family is the marriage, mom and dad. That's the foundation, and they have their feet and mooring on Jesus Christ, the rock. As mom and dad are the human foundation of that marriage, then what comes out of that marriage is children. And that family unit, that builds communities, that builds societies, that builds churches before communities. There's churches, communities, societies, culture, every construct, social construct of what we know in human relationship, that's supposed to start in the family. That was God's design. He designed it that way. And you know what's incredible? When we look at our world today and you look at young people that are so discouraged and you see antidepressants and you see suicide and you see an opiate epidemic and you see sexual perversion on just everywhere and in and out of the church. And men and women, it's marriages all over the place are in disarray in and out of the church. God's design and plan for a strong church, a strong culture, a strong society, strong families that honor Christ, that build these social constructs, and that we find joy and satisfaction and safety and encouragement and hope in God's design. We don't have that if we don't have strong marriages. And we might think, oh, hey, recently the statistics say that we just now went backwards in the number of divorces now in America. This year, 2019, was the first year that they had, it was constantly going, divorce numbers were going up, 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 up. And why do you think the number of divorces have gone down? Because the number of marriages have gone down. So it's not only do we not uphold marriage, it's so disdained now that why even do it? It's just legally messy and financially unfruitful. Why even marry? Why not just come and go in and out of relationship without commitment, further marring the design and plan that God has made? Young men and women, this glorious relationship that God has created, isn't it worthy to attain to that? Isn't it something when you see that God has made this relationship where you, a young man and a young woman, can come together in a holy union? It's only a holy union because God made it. And God made this holy union where a young man and a young woman can come together in this God-honoring relationship and accomplish a ministry just following the Lord. The ministry of the family. In a church like this, as our families are strong, we have a strong church. In a church like this, as our families are strong, as our moms and dads are loving and following Christ and are discipling their children, do you know the ministerial burden, the drawback, the weight that the pastors have to walk through in ministry is much, much less if young men and women hold high the holy calling of marriage? And why would that be? It would be because they are discipling their own children at home. Because a godly dad and a godly mom are raising up a godly offspring, because that is God's desire and call and plan for us, for me and my wife. And if you are married, for you and your wife, if God would so please to give you children, and you know what? Not everybody can have children. And you know what? Please, if you're a brother or sister here, if you cannot have children, please be not discouraged. God has a plan. There is a sweet, sweet couple that they're not here right now. There's a sweet couple in our church. Their marriage is such a sweet reflection of Christ. They are not able to have children, but they are able to still reflect Christ in his church. It is a ministry. When I watch that couple, I look at the way she looks at him. I look at the way he treats her, and I go, oh, praise God. Look at that man and woman. It encourages my own soul. It encourages me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Praise God. That is such an encouragement to us. Just having a marriage that honors Christ is a ministry for the glory of God. Do you know what happens so often, guys, in the church? Sometimes we have this idea, okay, you know, we're going through life, we're getting our job, we're getting our career, you know, we find a beautiful woman and we somehow convince her to marry us, and then so we get married, and then we have children, and then we're kind of getting on to other things. Okay, now I've got my family, I've got my career going, and then now I actually need to do some ministry. For me to actually be productive in the church, me to be doing something that's of value in the church, I got to do some ministry around here. So like, I can usher and, you know, maybe I'll, you know, lead singing, even if you're not musical, and you try to do whatever, you know, whatever opportunities come up, you try to do some stuff, right? And then, you know what happens a lot of times, then that guy or girl who's looking for those ministry opportunities, then what they do is they're going, oh, I just got home from work, and sorry, hon, thanks for making the meal. I got to run. I'm going to a church meeting. Oh, hon, you know what? I'm going to go meet with some guys. I'm going to go meet with some guys. And not to say that we cannot have ministry outside the home. Of course we can. But do you know men and women who are married and who hope to be married one day? Our primary ministry is our home. That's our primary ministry. In Titus and Timothy, it's very clear that if the man has not run his household well, it says there, how shall he run God's house? We need to be running our homes well. Men and women, we are working in the world. We're walking in the world. We're living in a world, and our neighbors are looking at us. Do you know that people have just been so encouraged by Christian families over the years? We have heard stories and seen in our own experience folks even brought to tears by just watching a family, not a perfect family, just a Christian family. Little snotty-nosed kids, little kids that are running the wrong way when their mom and dad say come this way, and they look at them and then they run the wrong way, you know, and even just the godly way that a mom or dad brings that correction in the moment. Oh, hey, we don't let that go. We have seen it in our own lives, watching people and experienced that ourselves, seeing folks just be brought to tears. It's not that we're great people. It's not that those families are great people. Do you know what it is? It is that we have a great God who made a great design of a family. He has a great plan to transform communities, churches, cultures, and the world. He's going to do that by his power and grace, and how he reflects that in many ways is he reflects that in this glorious marriage and relationship with a family that he's created for that purpose. So if we just sit here and I go, okay, you know what, we're gonna bring you some tools, we're gonna give you guys some hygiene tools, and we're gonna give you some ladies some beauty tips, so you guys can find somebody, hopefully. No. Yes, there's gonna be some practical tips. But you know what's really, really, really important? The most important thing is if you grab a hold onto this glorious, high, and holy calling of marriage. That it is not just something, yeah, maybe I'll do that someday when I get that. It is actually such a sweet blessing and privilege that God has said to the man, there's not somebody fit for him, and that God created the type, the stamp, the design to say, and this is how it ought to be. That a man will leave his father and mother, and he will hold fast unto his wife. And that hold fast, I'm going to just read that. That hold fast is a kind of, it's davak is the Hebrew word. And it's to impinge, to cling, to adhere, to catch by pursuit. What a great word to think that. Hold fast when God uses the Hebrew word in this. I wonder if he was thinking to catch by pursuit. And I wonder if he was like, man, this is going to be fun watching over creation. Some of these guys trying to catch these ladies. It's to aid fast, to cleave to follow closely, to be joined together, to keep, to overtake, to pursue hard, to stick. It's so encouraging when we see God's word and God's design, because God's word is always convicting. Just like last week, we were so encouraged when Pastor Alex was bringing the word. We were so encouraged about being cut to the heart. Men and women, married men and women, when we read this, when we hear God's design, I sure hope we're cut to the heart. The reason I hope we're cut to the heart, because if this is God's design, which it is God's design, what a calling that we have. What am I reflecting to my children, the way that I love my wife and the way that I lead my family? What are you reflecting to your children? And not just your children. We're not islands unto ourselves. If I turn and speak meanly to my wife, or if I snap at her, or if I'm really great around you people and just a jerk at home, how does that reflect on what God's desire and his desire for his glory is? It is not worthy. It is not worthy of this high and holy calling. This high and holy calling of marriage is worth our greatest effort and the full power of the Spirit of God in our lives. Men and women, when the scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, what husband among us can do that but by the Spirit of God? Not one. Even with the Spirit of God, what a struggle it is sometimes. We are such wicked and selfish men. But isn't it sweet, men? Have you seen it even in your own life? God apprehending you, God stopping you, God bringing that conviction upon you when you've not been kind to your wife and saying, man of God, you're not honoring this institution of marriage that I have held high. You're not reflecting my son, your Savior, Jesus Christ. May you reflect him by the glory of God, by the Spirit of God, for the glory of God. And wives, too. It's great when the husbands are talked to in that regard, but wives, too. The scripture says submit in everything. Now, clearly not in sinful ways, but submit in everything unto, not men, but to your own husband. Your own husband. Just one guy. That should be easy, right? It's a sinful guy, though, God. You really didn't mean that, right? He's a sinful guy. I shouldn't have to submit to a sinful guy. Well, and the husband could go, well, God, she's a sinful lady. I shouldn't have to love a sinful lady. Well, men, is God's church sinful at times? Yes, it is. And our sweet Savior Jesus loves a sinful church sometimes, doesn't he? All the time. Praise God. Men and women, I hope you are encouraged. Young men and young women, I want to apologize for what you've seen in Christian marriages. It ought not to be. I want to encourage and exhort you, young men and women, that you would be a generation of young men and women who would take seriously, hold on to Christ, uphold marriage as God's glorious design, how he desires to build the family, the church, society, culture. Praise God. What a high and holy calling to be a part of, to walk into, to have as something. What a privilege to do. I'm encouraged in that regard, and I want to encourage you to hold that up. For my wife and I, we fully believe and look at and trust what God has said here. We look at our marriage as one of, well, it's our primary ministry. Ministry flows out of our house. If my wife and I are at odds and we invite people over, how fun is that? Brothers and sisters, have you been in a house with a couple that are at odds with each other? I'm just looking for the door. How can I get out of here? They might be sweet people, but when there is not a sweetness of unity, when there is not that peace that is in that relationship, that ministry is not so sweet. We've heard many, and I actually have made mistakes in this regard. I've sinned in this regard. That is a poor word. I've sinned in this regard because of the fear of man. I've been at odds with my wife and sought to do ministry still in my home. This is no good. This is bad. Both my wife and I can think of it, and I won't tell you the details. It's just bad. It's just no good. But also, too, guys, I got to say, praise God. We have seen the Lord do ministry in our home. Because he's good, because he's glorious, and he so chooses to use something that he's chosen to reflect his glory in this beautiful relationship of marriage, and he uses it to bless people and to encourage those who don't know the Lord and those who do. So therefore, the man, he leaves his father and mother. Here becomes a new union. They are their own family. A man and a woman together. The man is supposed to leave his father and mother. I think the scripture is very, very interesting in this regard. Young men, some, depending on your mother, some moms uphold their boys like you wouldn't believe, hey? And I see some smiling couples here. Some moms and some boys and moms have these kinds of relationship where their son can do no wrong. And that sweet daughter-in-law, she better not cause any grief for that, my son. Husband, man, old man of God, you need to leave and cleave unto your wife. We are to honor our father and mother is absolutely critical. And we need to do that by God's grace and his glory. Or for his glory. By God's grace and for his glory. But there's not a command for the wife to leave in the same way. And I believe that's not there because the man is to lead. And I think there's more of a proclivity for a man to hide maybe in a relationship and not fully cleave to his wife in that regard. Man, when you find a wife, you leave your family, and you cleave. You become one flesh. You hold fast to his wife. And it says, and they shall become one flesh. What's very interesting is it says, they shall become. This is very, very much like sanctification. Sanctification is something that has happened, is happening, and will happen. Becoming one for a couple is something that it's happened in the union of marriage. It's happening, and it will happen. It's really, really special. When my wife and I talk about, my wife's really glad. She would never want to go back 20 years and have to go through that again. Oh, what a sanctifying experience that is. Being married to a young man is, boy, oh boy, it's just, you know, the Lord gave women this incredible emotional fortitude in early on in life. And if the man does not yield to the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit in that relationship and continues as he was as a young man, just biologically, as we've watched how this happens in men and women's lives, what happens is that incredible emotional fortitude erodes away and erodes away and erodes away and erodes away in the wife. And by 40 or 35 or 45, somewhere in that place, if that husband has not yielded to Christ and is wearing his wife down as a young man does in this kind of selfish, sinful, prideful, pathetic way, if he does not yield to the Lord and become a man of God and treat his wife and love his wife as Christ loved the church, there becomes like a cutoff emotionally. And young men do not do that. You might come home and you be come home from work and then run out with the boys or do this and this. If you do that for so long, if you are not attending to your wife, if you are not seeking to hold fast unto your wife, to lead her, to love her as Christ loves the church, that only lasts so long. That sweet, wonderful girl oh man, it's amazing. I can come in, like, she's just incredible. She's just so good. And she'll put up with so much. And that only goes so far. Young men, be very, very wise in this regard. Honor, protect this special, wonderful woman. And they become one flesh. It says, and then in verse 25, it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is talking, obviously, it's the lack, there was no sin. They were naked and not ashamed because there was no sin. God made the sexual union between man and woman. It is beautiful. It was beautiful. It is for one relationship, and that is this glorious relationship of marriage between one man and one woman for life. The sexual relationship is very important. It talks about it in Corinthians that we ought to not stay apart intimately for a long period of time. And if we do, for a time of together prayer and fasting, another kind, spiritual intimacy. The sexual relationship is something that our world has so marred. Young men, young women, do not believe the lies of this world, this idea that, well, we're married in God's eyes. No, that's not a thing. It is not a thing. Divorce numbers go up at an alarming rate when there's sexual activity before marriage. Men and women, we are so grateful and thankful that our God is so gracious to us. He forgives. When we sin, we come and we confess our sin to the Father, and He will forgive us. He can forgive us. But young men, I want to tell you something. If you are currently sinning with a girlfriend or a fiance or just another young lady, if you are having sex outside of marriage, stop now. That is wrong. That is sinful. That is not a Christian activity. And that activity will bear a fruit that will not be good. That will be a bitter fruit in your marriage. That's serious. But I want to tell you, young men and young women who have not had sex and who are not intending to have sex and are going to save that unto marriage the way God intended it, praise God. He made it good for our good to enjoy and for His glory and to raise up godly offspring. It is something that out of that beautiful union of love, a child comes about. Praise God. This is a glorious thing. Don't be fooled. So often, and every time a young couple has come, and I always ask them specifically, if they ask me to MC or do anything for their wedding, I will always ask them, have you guys had sex before? And I will always make a deal of it, if they haven't. Don't worry, I'm not that terrible. But at their reception, it is important that young men and women recognize that people can do that. Praise God. That's God's design. It is something to uphold, to be encouraged with, and it is something, young man, when you are chasing after that woman, as it says here, as you are catching by pursuit that wonderful woman, and as you are going to leave your mother and father and cleave unto your wife, and when you get to enjoy the sweet physical intimacy with that woman, it is so sweet. It is such a sweet treasure, something to be so thankful for. It's God's design. Wait, be patient, and follow God's design in that regard. Okay, what's interesting I just want to jump quickly to Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, we see Jesus. I always love to see Jesus's commentary on his own words. It's wonderful. I'm just going to read here. This is in the context. I'm going to probably start verse 7. But this is in the context of the Pharisees coming, trying to trap Jesus, as they often did. They're trying to trap Jesus, and they say to him, you know, what about divorce? Can we divorce? And Jesus is talking about the hardness of their heart. And then in verse 7, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. We just read that. He's quoting Genesis 2:24. And he says, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. And then here is Jesus' commentary on this that was not in Genesis. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. This young man and young woman, older man, older woman, married, unmarried. God's intention for marriage is lifelong. One man, one woman for life. And that's God's intention for woman. And I don't want anybody here. We are so thankful again. I'm going to say this again. Praise God. You know, we each sinned. I have sinned against my wife terribly. And my wife so graciously has forgiven me over and over. And you know what? I've sinned against God terribly. So graciously God has forgiven me. Man or woman, if you have sinned in marriage and this sin has resulted in divorce, please do not believe a lie that you are now apart from the forgiveness of God. No, 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 no. You can be forgiven and you can walk in courageous obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. But young man and young woman, as you are pursuing marriage, marriage is one man, one woman for life. That's God's design. What God has joined together, let no man separate. This glorious and high calling of marriage, the building block of society and culture, this sweet opportunity is something to enjoy, something to relish, to appreciate, to thank the Lord for, but it is very much something to also to prepare for. And so I wanted to, I hope, young men and young women, you're encouraged with what a high calling this is. What a sweet opportunity the Lord has provided for you. I love marriage. It is incredible. I don't understand when people say, like, ball and chain. Are you kidding me? No way. It's not a ball and chain. It is a sweetness from the Lord. Amen. Amen. I was going to ask for it. Yes. It's good. It is a sweetness from the Lord. But you know what? If men and women are walking in disobedience, it can be like bitterness. Oh, don't do that. Walk in obedience and praise God. Okay, so young men, I want to look at, there was three things. Let's go through this very quickly. That's what the Bible says. It's a quick reflection on what the Bible says about marriage. There's a few applications for married men and women. If our marriages are not reflecting this glorious mandate of Christ and his church, then go repent. Let's repent. While it is today, that's what Hebrews says, while it's today, do not let your heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Repent. May we have a church of glorious marriages. Some started good, but may they end good because we've repented and are living by faith in God's power. Let's do that, men and women who are married, who do not have marriages that are reflecting this gloriousness. Let us ask God to change our hard heart and walk anew in by the power of Christ. Now, if you're single and you're looking at this awesome task of glorifying Christ and you go, how can I do this? Young single person, you cannot do this but by the power of God. How a young man or a young woman best prepares for a God-honoring marriage is they grow in Christ. Number one, grow in Christ. Read God's word. Pray. Grow in fellowship. Love God's people. Walk in obedience. When God brings sin up, confess, forsake. Walk in obedience before the Lord. If you're single and looking at the opportunity ahead to be married, and you're wanting to do that, I'm going to give a few tips quickly here for men. Faithfully work. Be like Adam. Work. Work in what God has put in your hand. And if you want to have a wife, you need to keep a wife. Young man, if you can barely keep yourself, how can you keep a wife? How can you provide and protect for a wife if you can barely provide for yourself? Man, ask God. Ask other men who are doing this well around you. How can I do this? And they would love to encourage you in this regard. This is not a place where to beat down young men. This is a place to raise up young men. Raise up, O man of God. Put away these childish things. Be a man of faith. Work hard so you can keep a wife. We need to pray. Pray and ask God for a wife, young man and young woman. Pray and ask God for a husband. Will he not do this? Yes, he will. This is his desire for young men and young women, this glorious relationship of marriage. Be realistic. That's a big thing. Sometimes you young men just need a mirror. You just need to have a look at yourself for a minute. And then maybe if you're having trouble, ask somebody who isn't wanting to puff up your ego to have a look at you and go, actually, you need to lower your standards, young man. Do you know, it is very important to have, obviously, a natural physical attraction to a young woman or a young man. It is important. Somewhat important. Because as life goes on, and as diseases come and go, and as stress comes and goes, and as sleep comes and goes, and as weight comes and goes, I put on 50 pounds in my first year of marriage. It was sympathetic pregnancy weight. And I haven't been able to remove it quite yet. I'm not working too hard at that, though. But, you know, my body changed and my wife still loves me. Praise God. Also, too, my wife got Bell's palsy in our first year of marriage. And it was really quite a severe case. And her eye dropped and her face dropped, and I had to tape her eye up every night. Man, if my attraction was just mostly for my wife physically, no, that would be terrible. Honestly, it was so sweet. The Lord brought us together in that regard. So often we look at things that are so not near so important as we might think they are. The physical is somewhat important. Young man, be realistic. If you want to be a man and walk into this glorious calling and relationship, reflecting Christ in his church, would you be so caught up that she doesn't look quite some way? Or young woman, that he isn't just quite this way, his hair doesn't quite quaff that way, his style is just a little geeky or something, something, something. Would we be so petty in this regard? We can be. And I have seen women turn away wonderful men of God as husband options because they were a little frumpy, to make a direct quote. He's kind of frumpy. That man of God right now has a wonderful wife and doing glorious things for the Lord and raising a family. And he was turned down by a lady because he was frumpy. And she picked a non-frumpy guy who's not killing it for Jesus. Isn't that sad? May we not do that. May we look unto the deeper beauty of the heart for that regard. Okay, men are called to be the provider, protector, priest, and prophet. That's a Vodi Bakum thing. We're going to talk about that next week. This is a very good one. I would encourage you single people, as much as lies within you, if you can at all possibly, one of the most selfish creatures in all creation is a single adult living alone or living with other single adults. I would encourage you, if you have opportunity, live with a family. Live in a family. If you can, live in a family. Live in a godly family. If you can find an opportunity to live in a family, do that. The reason why it's so important, number one, you need some sanctifying. Families are incredible sanctifying tools. There's annoying little children sometimes. They get into your stuff. Your life doesn't quite go as planned for a single person. It's incredible. It's what we need. That's what you need to be prepared for marriage. That's what you need. Life not to go quite the way you had planned, because it's going to happen. So if you have an opportunity, if you have a house, great. Don't live in it. Rent it out. Go live with a family if you can. That's an encouragement to you. And both young men and young women, pursue sexual purity in all regards. It will bear a fruit so sweet. If you discipline yourself in this regard, rely on God, it will bear such a sweet fruit. For the women specifically, the last thing, reject the worldly perspective of romance and marriage. Don't read and pursue and consume worldly romance stuff. It is not helpful for you. Don't do that. As a godly young woman seeking to be a wife, watch older ladies who love their husbands. That's romantic. It is truly romantic. Seeing a sinful man and a sinful woman coming together in this holy union of marriage and by God's grace loving one another, that is romance. And church, may we hold that up as romantic. May that be to us the most romantic. May the things that the world is trying to sell us as absolute lies not grip our heart and deceive us that they are somehow romantic, because they are not. What is truly romantic is a man wholly holding on to the Lord and loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and his wife submitting to him in everything. Praise God. I'm going to pray to close us there. Dear Father, we thank you for this glorious relationship that you made in marriage. We thank you, Father, that you encourage us today to uphold this high and holy calling. Oh, Lord God, we declare to you, we recognize our own weakness in this regard. We cannot, oh Lord, uphold marriage in a way that is worthy apart from your work in our lives. Lord God, I do ask that you would do that work in us, that we would hold on to you. You'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, and you would do such a work that we would reflect the gloriousness of our Savior Jesus Christ to a world that is so dark and full of lies. In the name of our precious Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.